This is a special day. It is Pearl Harbor Day. That's why we used the Air Force Band this morning here as the intro. It's also 36 years ago Andrea Venner was born today. Or some such thing I've heard. Her mom says then she's only 3 years older than her daughter, and that doesn't work very well. Pastor's coming. Pastor, for the announcements, please.
Me, hopefully planning on doing something for next year. Suddenly I came on. But tonight there is a business meeting where we are going to be voting on the budget. The nominating committee has done a lot of work, and we're not quite sure yet if we can actually present a full ballot. And so we're not sure if we're going to be able to do that tonight, and I haven't heard back from the Constitution Committee to see if we're going to exactly vote on that tonight either. But we will be voting on the budget, so come at 5 o'clock if you're a member, and in the next couple weeks, we'll let you know and keep you informed about the other items as well. But there, next Sunday morning, at December 14th, is a Christmas program. There's children's ministries and doing a little thing, and there's some choir music going on. So make sure you invite friends and family, and a lot of people are usually interested in seeing things like that. We'd like to see this place full. But that's all the announcements I have. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together as friends and family. And Lord, we are thankful for everything you do. We lift up those that have been in the hospital and gone through surgeries and different things recently. We think of Eva with the back surgery. Continue to watch over her. Continue to give her strength that she needs in recovery. We're thankful for Ruth that she was able to get her cast off and continue to help her and her energy and her pain and those different things. We think of others that have been struggling with different things, and maybe we don't even know all the details, but Father, we're thankful that you know all the details and you will work them out. Lord, we're thankful for the dinner last night and how many folks were there and how good of a time we had. And Lord, if there was a seed of salvation planted in somebody's heart, may you grow that and may we see them turn to the Lord. Lord, even today, as we preach and as we study your word, may we just be open to your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for all the many blessings that we enjoy. And Lord, as we just return back a small portion, we ask that you bless it and use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you hear me now? Is anybody here, did anybody here this morning wake up with a steak hangover? That's a good feeling, though, to be drunk on steak. It makes you feel like you've accomplished something. So that's just a good feeling. A number of you have made comments about my beard. I will be needing to borrow somebody's gas hedge trimmer later on when I go to trim this. It's getting bad. I told my wife just a couple more weeks. There's a good friend of mine in church here that he has been working a lot of weekends, and I haven't seen him in a while. And I said, I'm going to wait to trim it until you see it. So he said he's growing one too, so maybe we'll have a best beard contest. But a few months ago here in church, we studied through the book of Ecclesiastes. And many of you enjoyed that, and there's something in the book of Ecclesiastes that I think is worth looking at. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and find Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Maybe you forgot a Bible, or maybe you don't have a Bible. We have some in the pews in front of you. There's gray hymn books. There's black Bibles. Go ahead and grab one of those black Bibles. And we have those there because we want you to look in the Bible. We want you to see the verses that we are looking at for yourself. We want you to know that what we are saying isn't made up. It is from God's Word. That's what truly makes this time so significant and so special, is that it isn't my words, it isn't my wisdom, it is not my amazing insight. This is God's Word, this is God's wisdom, this is God's amazing grace we are looking at. And He is the all-knowing, all-powerful, infinite, awesome Creator of the universe, and He's taken time to tell us something, and that is a big deal, my friends. That's why we only take things from this book. That's why we encourage you to base the principles that run and operate your life and family. We want you to take them out of this book. It's very important. We don't run our church, we don't run our lives based upon past experiences or current feelings or potential future problems. We run our lives based off the objective truth of the Word of God. Thank you. I had amen there in my notes. So Mark caught that. So let's get back, and now that I've gone through that, let's get back to what we come to church for in the month of December. Christmas sermons, okay? Christmas sermons, Christmas plays, Christmas carols. We expect a Christmassy type atmosphere. But wait, Pastor Josh, a Christmas sermon from the book of Ecclesiastes? How are you going to do that? Well, it took a little work, but in the end, I think you'll see. I want to start by conducting an informal poll. I think I missed a slide. I want to start by conducting an informal poll, and you can just raise your hand. It's not like you have to hold your hand and be like, look at me. Just raise your hand and let me know and that you're listening and participating. And this is very key. Here's directions. Don't give me the correct answer. Give me the real answer. Okay? You understand what I'm getting at? Okay. I know you're all in church and you love Jesus with all of your heart, but don't give me the correct church answer. Give me the real answer, how it actually plays out in your life. Okay, I have six questions. First question, be honest. How many of you would say that deep down inside you believe if your schedule wasn't so busy or if your life wasn't so hectic that you would be more content than you are right now? If you could only slow down, you'd be happier. Okay, question number two. How many would say, if there was a certain relationship that I have, if it was better, if it wasn't so broken, or maybe those of you here that are single, if I actually had a relationship, if I had a love in my life, I'd be more content. I'd be more content. If we had some quick hands on that. If I could have a relationship repaired or a relationship that was meaningful, I'd be happier. Number three, how many believe you could be more content if you had a different job, a better paying job, a different boss? Pastor Don, don't raise your hand there. I had that in my notes. Don't raise your hand. I would be happier if I had a better job, or maybe I'd be happier if I had a different job. Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Question number four. What about this one? I think if I had more money, more cash, I'd be content. I'd be happier if I had more disposable income. Number five, here's the opposite. The opposite. I'd be more content if I had less stuff, less responsibility, and less property to manage. Anybody? Okay. Number six, last question. How many would be more content if I would stop asking these questions? I figured I'd get the most response from there. You know, I ask these questions because I think we've been trained. We've been conditioned by our society, by our culture, by the world, whatever you want to call it, to be this way. Culture has trained us to be discontent. We're all experts at discontentment. We all know what we like. We know what we don't like. Now, occasionally we can be persuaded to like something else, but usually once our mind's made up, they're made up, and it's final. Now, maybe you have different ideas about church, how it's supposed to be. You come here and you've made up your minds that you like the piano and the organ and you like the choir, and there's others here that maybe would prefer more instruments. And lots of people, especially if we start to talk about church music, they have very strong opinions. Maybe you prefer hymns only, or maybe you like a blended service. And others, you go to other churches, and they just like straight praise and worship. We all have preferences. We all have ideals in our minds. We all have things that make us more comfortable and bring contentment. And that's what we strive for. We strive for feelings of contentment. And if we're not content, what kind of drastic steps will we take to be content? We will move. We will change jobs. We will change schools. We will even change churches, looking for happiness, looking for contentment. So what can Christmas teach us about contentment? Do you folks notice how early it seems, earlier and early every year, that Christmas starts to be pushed on us? Notice that it used to be stores wouldn't start putting stuff out till December 1st. Then it became when? The day after Thanksgiving, right? That's when Christmas songs start playing on the radio. Now it's coming sooner than that. Some stores, as soon as Halloween was done, they started putting Christmas out and sort of skipped right over Thanksgiving. Pretty soon, they'll be skipping over everything, and as soon as July 4th is done, it'll be Christmas, okay? Over and over again, we're inundated by trees, by lights, by cards, by carols, and they're pushing this intense message. And I'll tell you what's really happening, how you're being baited, and I'm not here to bash Christmas. I want to make that clear. I love Christmas. Eventually, we'll have a tree in our house. My wife was very busy this week setting up the decorations downstairs, but eventually, we'll have a tree, and we'll have lights, and we have stockings on the mantle, at least until one of the children inevitably rips it down, and I really do love this time of year, but our culture is pushing something incredible, but if we're not careful, it's almost undetectable. And you know what that is? Your life stinks. Merry Christmas. Your life would be so much better, you'd be so much more complete if only you had this little gadget. I know you already have an iPod, but here's the iPod Mini. Here's the iPad Touch. Here's all these different little gadgets. If you just had this little thing, if you could just go on this vacation, this getaway, if only you had this toy, we will solve all of your discontentment this holiday season. After all, Christmas is that magical holiday where dreams come true, relationships are healed, jobs are fixed, and life is grand. That seems to be what's forced on us by the world. And if you watch Lifetime and Hallmark Channel, there's all these Christmas movies where the person's life stinks and then they meet Santa Claus or whatever and everything is fixed. It's forced on us by the world. You need to feel better. You deserve to feel better. And if only you have this item, you'll do better. But sometimes it's not an item, is it? It's an idea. One of my favorite Christmas guys, Clark Griswold. He didn't want a gift. He didn't want a present. He wanted his whole family in the house with the best lights on the block, with a nice turkey dinner. And it is hard not to get sucked into this whole idea. I'm going ahead. it's hard not to get sucked into this whole idea of Christmas. And like I said, I love this season. And I know I'm repeating myself. I want you to enjoy yourself this season. I really do. And if you have children, it's really easy to enjoy yourself, isn't it? Like my wife asked me the other day what we should get our 2-year-old daughter. I didn't say this, but I was thinking this. Let's just get her a box. Great big box. We'll wrap it up. It won't cost us anything, and she'll love it. In fact, she'll probably play with that box longer than she would if there was with a toy that was inside of it, okay? And Christmas, it's an especially amazing time of the year for children. But I just am saying a lot to say that I want you folks to be careful. Don't get caught up in seeking contentment when this season is really about our Savior, Jesus. So look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just at verse 11. Look down in your Bibles. It says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." He there is obviously talking about God. God has put eternity into our hearts. There's other things in that verse worth talking about, but just think about that. God has put eternity in our hearts. Many times you go to church, you hear pastors or you read books and theologians and different things like that, and you hear something like this. There's a hole in man's heart that only God can fill. Ever hear anything like that? There's a hole in man's heart that only God can fill. One scholar put it a little bit more technical, a little bit more fancy, as he wrote this, quote, "Humans are bound by time, but they are wired for eternity. They intuitively know that there must be something meaningful somewhere and that they were made for something more," end quote. Now, what's bad is we try to fill that hole instead of with something eternal, we try to fill it with something temporary. But what God has put in our hearts is what? Eternity. And trying to fill it, trying to be satisfied with something that is temporary, will never work. And the corporations know this. The marketing teams know this. Everybody knows that there's this hole, so they seek to fill this hole with tons of junk, trying to cram it in there to fill this hole, trying to give us contentment, but it will never work. Now, it might work for a season. That's a phrase, especially in the Bible and the Old Testament. There's such a thing as finding contentment, finding happiness for a season. You might find contentment for the Christmas season. Your discouragement, your discontentment might feel better during the holidays, but that's the downside to temporary things. They only really bring temporary contentment. You don't have to be a born-again Christian to know this is true. Atheists, humanists, evolutionists, communists, even Nazis know this. We try to get things. We try to achieve goals. And then we're still not satisfied. Or eventually the satisfaction wears off. No matter what we achieve in this world, it never quite brings satisfaction, and we always want more. And even if you've achieved the highest level, once you get up to the highest level, what do you want? To go even higher. Because what is a temporary will never fill the gap of eternity. No house, no car, no job, no clothes, no relationship will fill this hole because all of those things are temporary. So we'll never feel satisfied. We'll always want more. So the marketeers roll out more and more stuff to bring happiness. You want to be happy this season? You need lights. You need decorations. You need new shoes, new winter boots. You need a Mercedes with a big bow on it. That's a Lexus. That's all I could find. That will work. You need a Lexus or a Mercedes sitting in your driveway Christmas morning in order to feel happy. And we're fed this lie that temporary things will fill what is supposed to be filled by eternal things. And as I was saying earlier, the temporary fix works some of the time because we feel better for a while. I have something, it makes me happy, but I want more of it, and then it's wearing off, I'm getting bored, so let's try something else. And we jump from this to that in hopes of filling that eternal hole with temporary things, and that, my friends, will never work. There's a verse that I want you folks to look at. It's very important. It's John chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, it's still there in Ecclesiastes, you can flip and find John chapter 1. And sometimes when I'm having you flip around, I don't always make you flip around, but this one's very important. It's worth looking at yourself. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, in these verses, the Word there is Jesus. Some of us that have been deep into theology, we've studied that out, we've proved that, and many of you that have been in churches here and there over the years, you've heard that. John 1:1, the Word is Jesus, okay? That's what's referring to. The Greek word is logos. You know, Bonnie made sure to remind me of that at the beginning of the service. The Greek word there for word is logos, and that's Jesus. But there's some more very, very important information in this verse. This is very, very key, okay? Jesus is not a creature. That verse clearly teaches that. He is God. He always has been, and he always will be. Jesus Christ is eternal. And if we are saved, and a lot of times we throw out this word, oh, I'm saved. And we have to be careful with this word sometimes because I've spoken to people and I've said, hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. And we dug into it a little bit further. Well, I was in a terrible car accident and in a coma and I came out of it and God saved me. Okay, we're not just talking about being saved from an accident or something like that. We are talking about actually being born again. This is where you ask God to save you. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. And by faith, you ask him to do that. And you say, Lord, forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose again 3 days later. And that's true salvation. And there's something incredible that the Holy Spirit does inside our hearts is he regenerates us. He makes us a new creature. So that's what I'm meaning when I'm saying if you are saved and Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling in our hearts, he fills that eternal hole. Christ is eternal. So he's the only one that can fill that eternal hole in our hearts. So when you and I submit our lives to Jesus, and like I say, we are reborn, we're made into this new creature, the Bible says we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and Christ, and this is all in the book of Galatians that we've been studying, not going to make you look at every one of these verses, I think most of us know. when we're saved at that exact moment, Christ's righteous perfection is applied to us. And he takes all of our sin, anger and rebellion and evil thoughts and all those things upon himself. That's good news, my friends, because I'm pretty rotten. We have a rotten guy for a pastor? No, we're all rotten, okay? I'm glad that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. You see, the Christmas season is about a loving God who gave us an ability to fill that eternal hole in our hearts. He sent Jesus. Jesus was born as a baby. Some people wonder about that. Basically, in a nutshell, that was so that he could relate to us, so that he could be 100% man. He was born as a baby. But he, as he grew up, he didn't make a mistake. He lived a perfect life. No sins. It's not like he just obeyed his parents outwardly. He obeyed his parents willingly. There was not even an intention or a motive that was sinful in his heart. He lived this perfect life. Then when he was about 30 years old, he officially started his ministry and he did all these miracles proving that he was, without a shadow of a doubt, the Savior, that he was God. In fact, the Old Testament, the different prophets said, be on the lookout for somebody that heals the blind and brings people back from the dead. And that's what Jesus was doing. People that were born blind, touched them. I can see. In one instance, this blind guy was running around different places telling people, and these Pharisees went to his folks. Are you sure this is the same guy? This is your son? Yeah, this is our son. He was born blind. I don't know. I don't know about him now. But I was born blind and now he can see. That was Jesus proving that he was God, proving that he was the Savior. And then several occasions he actually brought people back to life who were dead. So he was God and he lived this perfect life. And then when he was 33, the time came that he should be killed. And everybody that looked at him knew he was not guilty. These experienced governors and judges and kings, everyone looked at him. I can find no fault in him. There's not even a real charge we can bring against this guy. And they brought false accusations. They had to pay people to lie on the stand in order to get anything on him. And he was led through town carrying part of the cross. He was beaten first and he was killed. And as he died, he said, "It is finished." Meaning, I've finished paying for all of these people's sins, all of our sins. And it didn't end there. 3 days later, he came back from the grave. He rose again, sealing victory over death and giving us the all-time ability to fill in that eternal hole. So the real challenge for all of us, myself included, over the next few weeks, is by the Spirit's power that we would see what is fake, what is temporary, and that we would be able to discern and separate those fake and temporary things from what is real and what is eternal. What do we want to invest our time in? Something that's temporary or something that is forever? So the challenge for all of us is to celebrate Christ our Savior. He came one day. We sang a song about that. And then one day, he's coming again. He's coming again. And if we don't meet him before then, we'll all stand before him someday. So So our celebration this holiday season, it's not buying toys, it's not opening presents. Certainly do those things, but don't get so caught up in the glad tidings that you neglect to get caught up in the fact that God did not leave us with an empty hole. He filled it with Jesus. As we sing Christmas carols, don't get caught up in the childhood memories. Nostalgia is the fancy word. We all do that. All these memories come flooding back. I want you to get caught up in the fact that Jesus has come and that he's coming again. Isaiah, it's a really neat verse, and actually we have 10 minutes. You can turn there if you want. Sometimes I don't make you turn places because it takes forever some people to find it, and that's okay, but sometimes we don't want to take time to do that. But Isaiah 9. The only reason I have it is because I have it typed in my notes so I can get there fast. Isaiah 9. Scan down and find verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, I admit that I desire things, I desire material possessions, and oftentimes it seems like I'm bouncing from one thing to another to find happiness and joy, and Lord, I lose focus. And Lord, there's probably other folks here that tend to lose focus. We tend to try to fill up our lives with temporary things when we really need to be looking to your Son, our Savior. So, Lord, may our testimonies this Christmas be, whether we're at a relative's house, a distant friend, or anybody, may we bring the focus, the topic of conversation, back to Jesus. I know the world and the commercials and everything, it's pulling us the opposite way towards discontentment. Lord, may your Spirit maybe by the power of your Spirit and your grace, we start pulling the opposite way, pulling our children and our grandchildren and nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. May we be pulling people back to Jesus. And Lord, specifically, and I know this is a scary prayer request, whether it be at a Christmas party, a get-together, whatever it is, Lord, give us an opportunity to clearly share the gospel with someone this holiday season. Lord, I know that's nervous. People are probably sitting here, "Why is Pastor Josh saying that?" But Lord, if you give us that opening, that opportunity, that window, Lord, have this sense of filling by your Holy Spirit to empower us to actually share the gospel. Lord, maybe only one verse can come to mind, but use that verse in a powerful way, and may we see lots of friends and family this Christmas season get saved. And Lord, it'd be by your grace, and Lord, we give you the glory. We would thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.